The scripture reading for today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And if you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1505. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is God's word.
The oldest lie in the history of mankind could be put something like this. You cannot trust God. Though it was not expressed in those words, it was the essence of what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. God had commanded that the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil not be eaten. When Satan came along to tempt Eve in Genesis chapter 3, she told him that God commanded them not to eat the fruit or touch it, lest they die. And God never did say anything about not touching the fruit. But he did say not to eat it, for they would die if they did. And then Satan said to Eve, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the implication is clear. Satan was basically saying, God is holding back something that is really good for you. God's not being honest with you. God is holding back something that's for your benefit. God has even lied to you, saying that you will die if you eat this fruit. You cannot trust God. In John 8:44, Jesus said of Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You cannot trust God is a really big lie. Not trusting God fully has significant consequences for those who name the name of Christ, those who follow Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus is teaching his disciples how trusting God, or actually a lack of trust in God, relates to our worry, our anxiety. The first thing we want to see in verse number 25 is the anxiety of a non-God-centered worldview. The anxiety of a worldview that doesn't have God at its center. Therefore, verse 25, it looks back to what's just been said. Jesus has called in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, he's called his disciples to have hearts that are desirous for God's glory. He's urged them to invest in eternal treasures, not earthly ones. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. They just corrupt. They corrode. They don't have eternal significance. Thieves break through and steal them. But lay up treasures in heaven. Invest in heaven really signifies lay up treasures in God. Glorify God. Invest in the things of God and his kingdom. He's called them to have this singular focus on God and told them they really can't have divided loyalties. He's told his disciples, you can't serve God and worldly things, worldly possessions. A disciple's heart must be fully Godward, not wrapped up in the things of this world. And please remember, this whole Sermon on the Mount is for disciples. It's saying to those who have trusted Christ and received Christ and are born again, it says, here's how disciples' lives unfold. It's spoken to those who've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who have been saved by Christ's perfect life and his sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross, and his glorious bodily resurrection from the dead. And he's saying to his disciples, you have to be fully Godward. Invest in eternal things. Not be wrapped up in the things of the world. Treasure God. Treasure his kingdom. Live with that as the basis of your life. And a natural question that we might ask, sinners saved by grace, in light of what Jesus has just said about discipleship, would be something like this. Well, if I do focus everything on God, what about me? How will I be taken care of? What about my own needs? And Jesus says in verse number 25, therefore, I tell you, you don't have to be anxious about these things. You don't have to be anxious about the physical and material necessities of one's life because God will take care of you. Now, Jesus is not encouraging laziness or apathy or indifference or careless living. He's not saying you don't have to be responsible people. You don't have to work to provide for yourself. The key in this passage of Scripture is trust God genuinely from your heart. Trust God. Have a trust that understands that God, our Heavenly Father, knows what we really need and he'll provide it for his children. In verses 19 through 24, Jesus is saying, if you're a believer, you should have absolute loyalty to God and his glory. And in verses 25 to 34, Jesus is saying, God cares absolutely for your earthly concerns so that you can be absolutely loyal to God without anxiety, without worry. And we're to embrace these truths by faith. Just the fact that Jesus says, don't be anxious, tells us that the human tendency is what? It's to be anxious. It's to be worried. Life is so uncertain. The future, the everyday future, is hidden from us. And so the worldview of an unbeliever, those who are not God-centered, is a worldview that promotes worry. Because what does life depend on? It depends on, what do people say if you're going to be doing something different or going through something? They say, good what? Good luck. I hope you have good luck. blind chance, or maybe some impersonal life force is in control of everything. And that worldview certainly promotes anxiety. We don't know what trials and afflictions are around the corner. And we don't know the outcome of the trials and afflictions we are experiencing right at the moment. But if we're believers, we can trust God. We can trust God at all times, because the God we trust as Christians is a personal God who is now our loving Heavenly Father. So Jesus says in verse 25, don't be anxious about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your life. So he mentions food and clothing, what you'll eat, drink, what you'll put on. These are the examples of the material things we worry about. Food is that which sustains one's life. So he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink. Clothing is what protects us bodily. And don't be anxious about your body, he says, what you'll wear. The King James says, take no thought. I think better is do not worry or do not be anxious, because then he tells us to consider some things. So we do think, but we don't worry. We're not anxious. Merimneo is the verb, and it's really a state of mind is the emphasis of that verb. It's don't be anxious based on the things you might apprehend. Danger, misfortune, trouble. Don't be anxious about those things. Don't have that kind of state of mind. Oh, I'm worried about the future. What if this happens? Where's the money going to come from? How am I going to survive? Or what if something bad happens and we won't have food or shelter or clothes to wear? And Jesus says, no, don't worry about those things. And he says in verse number 25 to his disciples, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the answer to the question is meant to be yes, of course. There's more to living than just simply having food, and there's more to living in a body than simply having clothes. And what he's saying is your existence is not to be focused on fretting over these things. He's not saying they're not necessary. He's saying you don't spend your time, if you're a believer, you don't spend your time fretting about these things. The real idea here is, what are you living for? What are you using your body to accomplish? Who are you trusting in for your provision? Without God in the picture, how can one not be anxious? And that's what he's getting at here, because look just up ahead to verse number 32, where he says, for the Gentiles or the pagans or the unbelievers, see, they do worry about these things. They do seek after all these things. Unbelievers will have these kind of anxieties. And Jesus says, no, don't. So the first thing we see is the anxiety of a non-God-centered worldview. This is how life works. People who don't trust in God are anxious all the time and worried all the time. And then number two, Jesus gives examples that point to God's care for his children in verses 26 through 30. He says in verse number 26, look at the birds of the air. He starts to give these examples, two examples. And he starts with how God takes care of things in nature. He points out the fact that if God takes care of these things in nature, and if you are God's child, God certainly will take care of you, who are more valuable than these other things. And so first he says, look at the birds. And he says about the birds, they don't sow or reap or gather into barns. They're not farmers. You don't see them out there with plows and stuff and work in the fields. They don't sow seed. They don't reap crops. They don't store food in barns. He's pointing to what we do for food. Birds don't do these things. And then he says, but God feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he makes the point here. He says, are you not more valuable than they? They're birds. As believers, we're being made over in the image of Christ that we may glorify and enjoy God forever. God has, by grace, committed himself to us by his sacrificial love and his steadfast love, not because of our worthiness, but because of his grace and his great and everlasting love. So the idea here is then, if you're God's children, if you're his disciples, then trust God for your needs, because if he does this for the birds, how much more for his children? Again, he's not suggesting we don't work. He's not suggesting we don't plan. He's not suggesting we don't use means to sustain ourselves, because birds don't just sit around all day chirping, I don't think. But the point is that we should trust God to sustain us, even recognizing that he ordains the means to work and he gives us the grace to work. So the issue here is trust over worry. Not going about fretting and fussing and worrying and complaining and fearing. And then he says in verse number 27, and which of you by this anxiety can add a single hour to a span of life? Can you add years to your life by worry? Now the NIV, if you use an NIV or an ESV, it speaks of adding years to your life. Can you by worry add time to your life? The King James speaks of adding length to your height. And what's interesting is the translators, there's not different Greek text here that they're using. It's the very same Greek in this instance that they're using. Because the word translated hour can also be translated height or cubit. And the word translated life can also be translated stature. So the modern translators choose the idea of adding years to one's life over height to one's stature based on solely the context. In their thinking, it would have fit better in Christ's day, where the concern would not be so much how tall you are, but how long you lived. But the point is, either way, no matter how it's translated, the point is, these things are determined by God alone. Your anxiety over them doesn't change a thing. As someone has pointed out, worry is something like rocking in a rocking chair. Lots of movement, but you don't go anyplace. And Jesus says, look at the birds. Your Father provides for them. And then he switches to another example, clothing. And he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They need their... Now, they're not like the birds. They don't toil or spin. They don't do anything. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Clothing. We get anxious about clothing. No, not just we get anxious about whether we're in style. Ask my wife, I have that problem greatly. I'm always wanting to be really, really stylish. If you know me, you know that's not true. But anyway, but we worry about shelter, being clothed, being protected from the elements. So he points to nature and he says, look at the lilies. Consider the lilies of the field. Lilies here, not talking about one particular kind of flower, several different types of flowers that grew wild. That's what he's talking about. No one's tending these flowers. They're out in the field. They grow wildly. They don't toil or spin, referring to they don't make yarn. They don't make clothes. They don't worry about such things. They just grow. And they cover the field beautifully. So much so that Jesus says in verse number 29, even Solomon in all his glory doesn't make the field look like this, isn't beautiful like this. Solomon in all his magisterial glory was not clothed as these beautiful flowers clothe the fields. Of course, Solomon was very rich. And even in Christ's day, if you read the rabbinical literature about Solomon, his clothing was legendary. In other words, he dressed splendidly. But with all his money and all his royal clothing, he couldn't compete with the beauty of the lilies in the field. In verse 30, Jesus makes his point again. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow it's gathered together, collected and used as fuel for the ovens, Jesus says, will he not much more clothe you? That's the point. You're a Christian. You must understand you have a loving God who has placed us in Christ and desires us to know him and to glorify his name and find our joy and our peace and our satisfaction and fulfillment in him. He's going to care for you. And so the first thing we see in this text is the anxiety and how a non-God-centered worldview is going to create that anxiety. And Jesus points to the examples of God's caring for his children, just like he cares for things in nature. And then the third thing we see in this is now we get to the heart of the problem in verse number 30, the very last words. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And here it comes. O you of little faith. There's the problem. We don't trust God. Now, he's talking to his disciples. By implication, he's talking to us. And doesn't mean that those who follow Christ don't have any faith. Obviously, we're saved by grace alone, Christ alone, through faith alone. But our faith is so imperfect. Sometimes weak, sometimes very weak, faint, deficient. His disciples were like that. We're like that. And if we were to state the truth succinctly here that Jesus is getting to, it's this. Faith and anxiety don't mix very well because at the bottom of anxiety is our unbelief. And that makes sense. If you believe God will take care of you, God is your loving Heavenly Father, if you really believe and really trust him, anxiety makes no sense. How you doing? God's taking care of me. Are you worried? No, God's taking care of me. God is taking care of me. I trust him, his promises. He's my heavenly father. But if you don't trust God, then by all means, be anxious. Anxiety makes no sense if you trust God for a number of reasons. First of all, it's because he's God. He's in control of absolutely everything. He's in control of absolutely everything. And he doesn't lie. And he's promised, if you're a Christian, to be in every single thing in your life so as to work it for your good, as he sees it. Anxiety doesn't make sense if you're trusting God because, again, he's in complete control. And by the way, he's perfectly wise. He never made a mistake and never will make a mistake. Everything he does is perfect. All his attributes are perfect. And this God has fixed his love upon you, if you're a Christian, in Christ. You say, Pastor Lucas, what's the message this morning from this passage? You can trust God. You can trust God. It's one thing for an unbeliever to be anxious and fretting and troubled. As a matter of fact, he's got some things to be worried and trembling and troubled about. But as God's children, we're supposed to trust him. This is the God who saved us. This is the God who died on the cross for our sins, rose again for our justification. This is the God who promises never to leave us or forsake us. The God who tells us that he works all things together for good. The God who says, hey, my grace is sufficient. So here, Jesus says, don't be anxious. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Don't be anxious. Not for food or drink or clothing, and by implication, not for anything in terms of the material world. Now, Paul put it like this in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Jesus tells us specifically why not to be anxious. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He already knows. The Gentiles are the pagans, the world of unbelievers. They seek after these things, and the NIV kind of really catches this word seek. It translates it, they run after all these things. They focus on themselves. They scurry about with a me first attitude. This is what I need. This is what I have to have. They seek after all these things. Jesus is saying disciples must operate differently from the unbelieving world. They have a different worldview, a different heart attitude. In fact, the tendency for the unbelieving world is to kind of multiply the idea of need. It's true, unbelievers need food, shelter, clothing. We all need that. But it would seem like the unbeliever needs not just food, but they need delicacies. They don't need just shelter. They need mansions and palaces. They don't need just clothes. They need designer clothes. They need significance and prestige and stuff. They need health and wealth and prosperity, none of which the gospel promises. One commentator said, it's characteristic of the secular world to be obsessed with economic questions, to be almost entirely engrossed by consumer concerns, to be preoccupied with finding and getting better and better things. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't worry about the basic necessities. Of course, we shouldn't be worried about all that other stuff, the mammon or prosperity or the worldliness. And Jesus says, here's why. Trust God. He knows your needs. He will provide. The heart of the problem. And then in verse number 33, we see the real focus of a disciple. See what verse 33 says? But instead of like the Gentiles, here's what you do. He makes it clear here. Seek first or make your priority the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Believers replace this worldly seeking after material things with another kind of seeking after. Let's run after some other things. Things that are far more eternally significant. First, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Refers to that which God is accomplishing in his redemptive purposes. God is bringing a people to himself for his glory and their joy, and ultimately to a place, the new heaven and earth. The kingdom came in with Christ, but will come in its fullness when Jesus returns. And God makes all things new. and God will dwell with his people, and we will be filled with ultimate joy in his presence. God is now forming the people of his kingdom through the gospel and his church. And Jesus is saying, in essence, when he says, say, what's he mean by seek first the kingdom of God? He's saying, get with the program. Instead of scurrying about, worrying about all this stuff, get with the program. Make God's program your program. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I don't think this is a reference. It's obvious from the context of the Sermon on the Mount. This is not a reference to the righteousness we all already have, which is Christ's righteousness imputed upon us or counted on our behalf. This means seek living rightly. Live to glorify God. Live following Christ. It's talking about becoming like Christ in our lives in actuality. It's a process. It's a slow process. We make small steps. But that's what we seek. It's God's work in us. But we make it a priority. Jesus says, hey, here's your priority. God's work in the world, his kingdom, or the big picture, and God's work in you, the personal picture. But notice what Jesus promises. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If that's your focus, you won't have to worry about these other things because they'll be added to you. It's what's known as a divine passive voice. Make no mistake about it. It's not just they'll be added to you by some kind of magical process. It's God that's doing the adding. All these things will be added to you. God will be giving, because God is a giver, the supreme giver. And the idea is, while you're pursuing God's purposes, you're freed up to do that because he's meeting your needs. Do you notice how the world, because he talks about the Gentiles seek after these other things, the world reverses this priority? The world says sometimes, hey, first seek your own needs and then you can live for others. But first you got to take care of number one, and then you can help others. Then you can be helpful to others. And Jesus says, no, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you won't have to worry about these other things because God will take care of you. He's the supreme giver, and he certainly knows how to take care of his children. And brothers and sisters in Christ, please let this comfort you. Our God is the great giver. We're always on the receiving end. He gave his son. He gives us his exceedingly great and precious promises. We have all kinds of wonderful gospel blessings secured through Christ. Why? We can focus on what really matters. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The real focus of a disciple. And then finally, the last thing in this unified section of the Sermon on the Mount is the warning about anxiety over the future. It's kind of like an additional verse 34. It's kind of like Jesus says, and by the way, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Because a lot of our worry centers around tomorrow. And he says, well, tomorrow will be anxious for itself, or will worry about itself, I think the NIV says. What he means is no human being knows what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow will come as God ordains it, and your worry won't change it. It takes care of itself. And then he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And what he's basically saying is that we have to deal with what's on hand. The trials, afflictions, whatever we're going through in life, we have to deal with those. We must not bring into today these worries and troubles of tomorrow that we're probably just imagining. So please understand, the commandment not to worry doesn't mean that you won't have troubles. The command not to worry is because one can trust God through one's troubles. God will handle his children's needs, but he'll handle them on a daily basis. We're given grace for today's problems. We don't need to drag into today tomorrow's problems and add to the list of things we could worry about. We trust that God will take care of us today in his way, in the perfect way he's deemed fit for us. Jesus says, so don't worry about tomorrow. Live today through today's afflictions and trials. Now, nothing here negates planning for your future, using wisdom to prepare for life's events. The passage is about what we focus on. The passage is about trusting God and not being anxious. Trust is the key. Worry or anxiety is the enemy, and it's a burden that God desires to relieve us of so we can focus on that which is important and significant. It's the oldest lie. You can't trust God. Now, if you're a Christian, by the grace of God, you must know that's a lie. I mean, the whole Bible is full of reasons why we can trust this great, loving, merciful, gracious God. You can trust our great God and Heavenly Father. And may Christ's words here cause you to look to him in faith and continue to run after, seek after, live for his kingdom and pursue holiness in Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. Trust God. Don't be anxious. Focus on what's important. And let me just add this. If you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, not born again, not a Christian, you must turn from believing the lies of this evil age. Repent. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for sin and rose again and turns away no one who comes to him. Let me urge you, because it's urgent, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and for life everlasting with this great and glorious God. And let me say, if you're an unbeliever, you can trust Christ to reconcile you to the Father if you'll just embrace him by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to hear the sermon Christ preached and these truths. As disciples, help us to understand we must embrace these, and we must look to you for grace, Lord, for apart from that, who's sufficient for these things? But by grace, may we trust you. May we not be anxious. May we grow in these things more and more. May we certainly have our heart's desire as your kingdom and long for your righteousness. Help us, we pray. Pour out your grace and blessings upon us, Lord. We thank you for the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be all praise, honor, and glory now and forever.
And Father, we pray these things in his name. Amen.